So that's where we left off Sunday morning here in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. Might just read from verse 7. He says, "Therefore, you who believe, to you who believes, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed." And as we have in the comment there, these stumble on the chief cornerstone of the word, being disobedient, will by all means be put to shame. This cornerstone was given for salvation, but those who reject it and are disobedient and do not believe, they indeed will be judged by God and rejected by Him. So as we move into verse 9, he says, "But you who are you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So, in contrast to those who reject the chief cornerstone and build their lives on it and are built into the structure of the Lord's church, in contrast to them, he says, "You are a chosen generation." He's going to use some terminology here that has previously been used in regards to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. But here he's using it in relation to the church. He says, "You are a chosen generation." Physical Israel, of course, was a chosen generation. There's several passages there that you can take note of and look them up. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, Isaiah 43 and verse 20, Exodus 19 and verse 6. God chose them out of all other generations. Therefore, this description is used in a metaphorical sense. All who practice the faith that is delivered by the living stone constitute the people who God picks out as being his spiritual people, generation, or race. You are a chosen generation. Race of people, nation of people. God chose you, Christian, because you chose God. God presented the opportunity for you to choose Him, and you took advantage of that opportunity, and therefore He has chosen you. He chooses those who believe. You are a royal priesthood. Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. The Hebrew writer advances on that and might say waxes an elephant or waxes eloquent. I said waxes an elephant one time, and somebody asked me after class, they said, "Did you say wax an elephant?" I kind of chuckled. I said, "Yeah, is that the first time you ever heard that?" But wax eloquent, you know, and some people kind of, I don't know. A long time ago, I heard somebody say they waxed an elephant. So anyway, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. Other than Melchizedek and Jesus, those are the only two.
Mm-hmm. So the offices were separated. Mm-hmm. But now, as with Melchizedek's priesthood, it's reunited again.
Yeah, and Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. You know, that was under the patriarchal law. But anyway, Christians serve as priests, with Christ as the high priest. Metaphorically, therefore, Christians are a regal or kingly priesthood with Christ. And John, in Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6, or Revelation 5 and verse 10, will key in on that. He has made us kings and priests. Okay? And that's what Peter is pointing to here. He's talking to Christians. Christians, remember who you are. You are a holy nation. A holy nation, as God instructed physical Israel to be holy, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, he has instructed Christians to do the same, as we saw in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 14 and 15. You be holy because I am holy, and we will be a holy nation. By practicing God's instruction from His word of righteousness, Christians are pure, separated, and consecrated to God's service. God consecrated the people of physical Israel, separating them from idolatry, immorality, and carnal passion that they were that were characteristic of the nations around them. Exodus 19 and verse 6. In this sense, they were to become a holy nation. The word nation there is from the Greek word ethnos, and from which we get our English word ethnic, you know. So you can see race there, nation. They became a holy nation, a holy race, a holy people. Each of those could be understood that way. So under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians live in accordance with His spiritual laws that make them completely unlike other people spiritually and morally. So just as Israel was completely unlike any other nation on the face of the earth, spiritually, morally, even culturally, because the law of Moses spoke to their cultural structure as well. They were completely unique from any other nation. So also, he's saying, Christian, the church is completely unique from any other people. Okay? You are His own special people. Special people, King James Version, maybe the New King James Version. No, this is the New King James Version. There might be some other translations that say peculiar people. And in fact, it's translated that way in some other passages. But here, the word people is from laos, which means tribe, nation. In this, you also have this Greek word that means possession, His own special property, translated purchase possession in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. And in fact, if you make notes in your margin and you don't already have these notes there, sometimes they're provided in like a cross-reference type of thing in your Bibles. It might be a good idea to even write this in there. You know, Ephesians 1:14, where you can see where it's used again. We are purchased, of course, with the blood of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, Revelation 1:5, Revelation 5:9. So we are His purchased people. So in a very special sense, unlike any other people, we are peculiar. You could even say unique, I guess you might say here. They are God's purchased possession, His purchased property. We belong to God. You are His own special people. You're not like anyone else on the face of the earth. If you're a child of God, you're going to talk about this here in a little bit. You come out from them to walk with God. Okay? In Titus 2 and verses 12 through 14, this is another one that you can put down in addition to Ephesians 1 and verse 14. You are a peculiar people. Thayer says to be over and above, a people selected by God from other nations for His own possession. Now, that's not selected by God in the Calvinistic sense of saying God chooses you and He doesn't choose somebody else just arbitrarily. He chooses those who choose to believe Him and obey Him, trust Him, obey Him, and glorify Him in doing what He says to do. Okay? Those are the people God chooses. Okay? And as such, you are over and above. You are a people selected by God from the other nations for His own possession. And you chose to live this way. But you chose it because God gave you the opportunity to choose it. He gave you His word. He gave you His law. You can follow Him or not follow Him. You can build upon His Son or you can reject Him. Choice is yours. Okay? But the consequences will be yours too. Any comments or questions over any of those phrases there? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people, peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean peculiar in the sense of strange, just weird or odd, Although they think it's strange that you run not with them. We are peculiar in that sense, but that's not the sense in which the word is used here. You are His own unique people, special people, okay? Yeah, remember who you are. Remember who God says you are and rejoice in that. And I hope that we all have a great appreciation for that as we finish this tonight. Okay, so you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people for this reason. Okay, why am I alive? Okay, this is a key verse in the Bible. Okay, why did God create mankind? Why did God redeem us? Why did He send His Son to pay the price for our sins? That you may proclaim the praises of Him. This is not about you. He did not save you just to save you. He saved you that you should proclaim His praises, that you should be a proof of the fact that people who have a choice will choose to love God rather than to love their own carnal self, their own personal passions and gratifications. They will see God's way is better for them. They will live in accordance to God, and all of the good that they experience in life, they will give all of the praise and all of the glory to God because God taught me to live this way. Okay? that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay? He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How did he call us? Okay? Through preaching, okay? Through the gospel, okay? He's called us by the gospel, okay? Do we have to respond to it? It's your choice. You know, when mom calls you to the supper table, do you have to come? Well, that might not be a good example. It's still your choice.
Yep.
Yep.
Your
right. Okay, so he called us out of darkness, okay, that we should be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy. I mean, there's a big difference there. It's like the difference between black and white, dark and light. Called us out of darkness into his light, okay?
Marvelous
light. It's marvelous light. Okay. Once you walk in this light, you'll never be in darkness again. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the interesting thing about this is what the book of Hosea was all about. Now, Hosea was written to Israel for Israel, okay? But Israel was a type of the church, okay? We're going to condense Hosea down to one verse here, okay? Because it's the verse that's quoted here. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Then I will sow her for myself to the earth." Talking about Israel. "And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God." Now, the point of this is, you go back to Hosea chapter 1, and Hosea is told by God, you go take a wife from among the prostitutes. So he does. And they have three children. The names of each of the children have a particular meaning. One was Jezreel, of course, was to, you know, take care of that section of history. But the other two children, one was talking about, you know, we're going to be separated. And the other one, there's no mercy. But here, you know, and you say, well, and he's talking about Israel. They're going to be taken into captivity, you know, and by reading that, you'd think, well, man, there's no mercy. There's no coming back from no mercy. Okay? But he says, you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. They're going to show what they can do to get back in the grace of God, okay, to get back in his favor, okay, and he can extend mercy to them. So he's taken that whole thing, and you know, I'd really encourage you, I was encouraged by just going back and reading that and familiarizing yourself with the history of that all over again and what God did for Israel, but that's what he's doing for all people, okay? When you first read this, maybe just in a casual reading, you can say, well, he's talking to the Gentiles there. And he is talking to the Gentiles, but he's talking to everyone, okay? But, of course, where you could say, well, Israel lived under the mercy of God, okay, because they were God's chosen people, okay? Not always. They weren't always under his mercy, and there were some that he didn't have mercy on. Some of them didn't come back. You know, only the remnant return. And you can say, well, he's talking to the Gentiles. They didn't have what Israel had. And that would all be true, but it's much bigger than that. He's talking to mankind in general. Where are we without Christ? If all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ, where's mercy? And where am I if I'm not in Jesus Christ? Yeah, yeah, you're in trouble. You know, you'll throw yourself on the mercy of the court in judgment. You'll have no guarantee of it. A child of God at least is told that they have access to the mercy of God. Any comments? All right. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they may observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, he uses this phrase again, sojourners and pilgrims. It's the way it began, chapter 1, verse 1. And you can talk, you know, we can talk about that area of the world that these people lived in and that sort of thing. Is he talking to Christians or is he talking to Jews who became Christians? He's talking to Christians, okay, Jew or Gentile. The point here is we're all sojourners. We're all pilgrims. A pilgrim is going, they're someplace and they're going someplace. A sojourner is here and they're going there, okay? Whether it be the pilgrims, you know, who came across on, what was the name of that boat?
The Mayflower.
Or be, you know, people that crossed the plains of the United States and so forth, you know, trying to make a life, you know, for themselves. They're here, they're going there. So we're really not of here. You, Peter, is saying, I want you to know who you are, Christian. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special people, okay? But this earth is not your home. This earth is not what it's all about. You are a sojourner and a pilgrim. You're on your way to someplace else. Christians are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. Your citizenship is in heaven. They are temporarily living among people to whom their citizenship is alien. Now, one thing I want you to take particular note of here is this fact. Fleshly lust war against the soul. It's not stated in context that way, but it's good for you and I to get this point in mind. If you're going to start thinking of yourself the way God wants you to think about yourself and what God has revealed to us about us as Christians, as special, unique people, a holy nation, and you're going to keep yourself pure as He is pure, you're going to be holy as He is holy, you're going to have to realize that fleshly lust war against the soul. You can't be a friend with the enemy. And so, if you recognize that, and you're wanting to fight against sin, you don't want to sin, then you realize that these things are going to make you less than what God made you to be. You're not glorifying Him if you give in to these fleshly lusts. Okay? They war against us. So don't look at those things. Don't listen to those things. Don't be entertained by those things. Okay?
Let's come back to what he said in chapter
Yeah, your tribulations and trials and so forth in chapter 1. Yeah.
Because that puts you in the
place. That's temporary. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
I see Sojourner and Pilgrim as you go through this time on earth. You're traveling. And as you travel and as you go, you're going to see different experiences and see different things, but you're still traveling. You're still going. And as you go, you abstain from those fleshly things and you stay with the things those things that you travel,
yep. A lot of people started west with a dream and didn't get there because they said it's too hard. You know, they gave up. John, do you have some? Yeah, they're contrary to each other. You cannot do what you want to do, what the flesh wants to do. So, all right. So he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." The word honorable here means beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good, noble, Thayer says. So, you know, I think a lot of times when we think of honorable, it means, you know, well, you tell the truth and you do what you say you're going to do. You know, people can depend on you, you're faithful, that type of thing. It is all of that, but it's It goes to purity, okay? Be holy because I'm holy, okay? Having your conversation honorable, pure, praiseworthy. We're to live to the praise of His glory, to proclaim His marvelous light to others. And then when you come down here, the last word of verse 12 is an interesting word. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What is the day of visitation? And if you, and the word itself doesn't really define that for you. The word itself, as you see here, means inspection, investigation, visitation. Okay, and it's very easy to quickly go to the day of judgment. Okay, and I'll just tell you, commentators are divided over this as to, does it mean the day of judgment or does it mean the day that you're judged? Okay. And what I mean by that, judged by the gospel. Now look at the context again. Having your conduct honorable, pure among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, there's nobody that would call good evil, is there? Yeah. They will. You know, if you live a good life, there will be people who will speak against you as if you're an evildoer, okay? But, you see, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of inspection, investigation, visitation. They're really going to be honest with themselves. Is your life bad or is it good? And is that something that you would want to do? You see? So, by observing and considering the good works of God, they are persuaded by the power of the gospel. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 6. Okay. To change their citizenship to the same as yours. now glorifying God, although they once spoke against you and your good works. I really think that that's what he's saying here. That if you live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, holy and pure and to his glory, that there will be those who are in the darkness who will see the light in you and hear the gospel of God's word of light from you and will be encouraged to come out of that darkness to walk in the light with you, be a citizen with you. And so he has some particular applications of that in mind. He says, in light of what he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He's going to address your responsibility civilly as a Christian. For the Lord's sake. And drop down to verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Romans 12 and verse 21 says, you overcome evil with good. This is saying the same thing. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, can if you want to, don't have to, but if you make notes in your Bible, you might want to put a little star right there by verse 15, or an anchor by verse 15, because it's to this point that Paul is going to keep inferring to as he goes through the rest of this letter. He's going to talk about us as a citizen. He's going to talk about us as husbands and wives. He's going to talk about us in different responsibilities of life. Okay? And it all comes back to this point. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They need to be instructed in the way of God. And the only way they're going to be instructed in it is by you doing good. Okay? So, Christians, citizens of Christ's kingdom, are free from sin and darkness. However, they are bondservants of God. As such, they are to conduct themselves as the Lord directs them, glorifying God. Therefore, by God's direction, they are to obey civil law and honor those who have civil authority. They may not appeal to their spiritual freedom or citizenship to break the law of their civil government, such as to pay taxes, which was very well known. I mean, the Jews hated to pay taxes to Rome, and they thought they had the right not to pay taxes to Rome, but they didn't. The same principle, you see, applies to us as Christians. Christians can say, well, Christ has made me free. Okay, so I don't have to do what the government tells me to do. Or I don't have to. I had this problem, I don't know if you'd call it in the church or it was kind of both, and in a company, when I was in the military, converted a guy that was in my company, converted him to Christ, was a member of the congregation where I worshipped and so forth. But he, at one point in his life, he became rebellious against something that he was being told to do. And he says, well, I don't have to do that because I'm a Christian. So we had another little Bible study, and I don't know if he was thoroughly convinced on that, and I said, well, whether you're convinced on it or not, I outrank you, and you have to do what I tell you to do in this company. Okay, and or you know, or there's going to be a military justice, you know, be carried out. So that got his attention, and eventually came around to the other way of thinking as well. But I do want to talk to you a little bit about verse 13 when he says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Probably an unfortunate translation right there. How does your translation read?
Human institution.
Human institution. Submit yourself to every human institution. I think when we use the word ordinance in the English language, we're thinking about every law, you know, or every, some people might even take it to mandate, I guess you might say. And of course, every human institution, okay, is different in one way or another from other human institutions. Otherwise, there wouldn't be different human institutions, different governments, and so forth. Our government is very unique, you know. Our government is founded upon the Constitution of the United States. And that's why you have, I mean, going back to, as the earliest I remember the executive orders, you know, executive orders, George W. Bush was the one who kind of took advantage of the executive orders. And then, of course, Obama amplified that. And I think every president since then has amplified it. You know, what's the difference between an executive order and a law? Yes, sir.
Executive order is an order by the executive that has force of law but can be retracted by the executive or a future executive at any point in time.
Exactly. You know, so it has a force of law, but you know, it's not law in the sense of, remember, what was the Saturday morning program? I'm a bill and, you know, all that, and I go to the House and I go to the House and I go to the Senate and I go back to the House and go up to the President, and now I'm a law, you know. So executive order it has the force of law, but it's not a law, you know. Now we've got all of these mandates, okay. Mandates are not laws, okay? It's just kind of a strong way of saying, I want you to do what I'm telling you to do, and if you don't think about it, you'll think it's a law, okay? But it's not a law. And that's why it's all being challenged, you know, in all these different courts and everything. But, you know, just be aware of that. Be a good citizen, he's saying. Yes, you are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. Your citizenship is in heaven, but you have a responsibility to the civil government under which you live, okay? In the first century, that was the Roman Empire, okay? In the 21st century,
we start out at the county level, if we're in the county.
Yeah. Yeah, but don't just think about it in the sense of an American citizen. What if you were a Chinese citizen? You see, what if you're someplace where you say you can't be a Christian? You know, well, now we need to obey God rather than men. Okay, so there are exceptions, you know, to this. Nevertheless, even as a Chinese, you know, as a Chinese citizen, you can be at peace. You know, as much as lies within you, you can be at peace. You know, so. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that is an interesting introduction that Peter had to, all right, here are examples, like you pointed out, of different aspects of your life that you can carry out this ability to glorify God, and the people that are around you can see, like we're talking about, you're different from everybody else.
Yeah. So, key verses, verse 9, proclaim the praises of Him. It's not about you, Okay? And again, I bring you back to verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In many relationships, and he's going to talk about servants, he's going to talk about wives, he's going to talk about husbands, he's going to talk about you and others as brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? You do the will of God. The will of God is not anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. We are about seeing to the spiritual survival of our spiritual enemies. To seek and save those who are lost. Okay. I don't know if Dale will be with us. No, you're up Sunday morning. Okay, good. So,